Your choice, your control. That's a tagline I've seen in not once, but twice in some advertising that I've seen recently. Your choice, your control. And where I've seen it is talking about Mother's Day just then. And I've been here on the coast now for just over a year, but my mother, she's heard the good news of the Central Coast. And in her retirement, she's thinking about moving here to the coast. Because as we all know, the coast is awesome, right? So she's coming to the coast. And as she's doing that, as the good son, I'm helping her kind of just look at, explore the different options. And as I've been looking into it, there's this tagline that I've seen not once, but multiple times used by advertisers. Your choice, your control. And I think it's fascinating. I think it's fascinating because advertisers are no mugs. We've got a few in here. And those that I know, they spend a lot of money to get a lot of people, like they do focus groups and they pour money, they do research into what makes this such a powerful message. And so don't yell it out, but just have a think to yourself for a moment. What makes that so powerful? Your choice, your control. It's an interesting kind of message, and it's a very powerful message. The marketers, they get all the people into the room and they spend a whole bunch of time and a whole bunch of money and they get all this sort of research and it all gets distilled down into these two key words, choice and control, and that it's yours. I think if you kind of think about who it's directed towards, perhaps if you're entering retirement, it raises all sorts of questions like, what does the future hold for me? There's perhaps some fear about the future ahead, what's going to happen? Do I have enough? Sort of taps into some of those sort of very powerful human needs and emotions. But the reason why I want to start with this this message, this powerful message, if you like, your choice, your control, is actually as we come to this passage today in Colossians, we'll see that the message is vastly different. We'll see that it is much more powerful, actually. And not only is it much more powerful than that, it's also much more compelling. And the compulsion is to live a life of mission. To live a life not about your control and not about your choice even, but about something much, much greater than ourselves. We'll come to Colossians and we'll see what it is to live a life of mission. We'll see that living a life of mission is living a life of prayer. We'll see prayer dominates heavily in this passage. Another aspect that we'll see today as we look at this passage in Colossians is living a life of mission is about a proclamation of a message. That is, we've got a message to tell the world. And as we tell the world this message, we'll see the way that we do it is important. The message is important, but also the way in which we communicate that message is also important. That we're to do it with clarity, that we're to do it with urgency, but we're also to do it with grace. That's what we'll be digging into this morning as we look at this passage in Colossians. It's only about six verses, so I invite you to cast your attention to Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. And the first point is that living a life of mission is about prayer. Let me read it to you. See how many times the writer, Paul, uses the term prayer. Let me read it to you again. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see how many times Paul goes back to this key aspect of prayer? That is, to live a life of mission is about living a life of prayer. And it's significant. And it's significant not just in its repetition that he says it three times. It's significant because living a life of mission is acknowledging that it is God's mission. God is in control. God is powerful. And it's his plan for this world. And I don't know about you, but I find that tremendous news. That it's not all about me. It's not all about, in a sense, getting it all perfect and all right, but it's actually about God's sovereignty, that he has a very good plan. And so because he's got such a good plan, we are to come before him and pray. It's also interesting to think, Paul here tells us to pray because God is sovereign. Over the last term, we've been working our way through Mark 1 to 8. And there we see Jesus also regularly takes time out where he separates himself and takes himself away. And as he does so, he prays to God the Father. Let me give you an example when he does this. In Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion for them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." See, our Lord Jesus, he gets that the mission is about prayer, that it's God's mission. So even Jesus continually goes back to the Father in prayer. And Paul says the life of mission is to pray. Here, he says that pray that God would open doors of opportunity. Because God is in control, we are to bring our prayers and petitions before him. Living a life of mission is about prayer and devoting yourself to prayer. Look here, devote yourself to prayer, we're told, being watchful and thankful. Before we move on to the next point, just want to pick up that point of thankfulness in prayer. You might have noticed already today we've had several moments where we've given thanks to God in prayer and for this mission of his. And I think it's important because in mission, as in life, often we think about these are the things that we're missing. And if only we had this, then we could do this and then we could be grateful. But Paul says, in your prayer, be watchful. And we'll come back to that watchfulness. But he says to be thankful, to give praise to God for the way in which he's at work in this world. And it's my great delight to share some of that thing that we're very grateful for and we're praising and thanking God for. We heard of the work of the Geneva Church Planning, but just to bring your attention, this past holidays, we have FAT Camp, which is our annual camp for our youth, our teenagers, our high schoolers. A large group of them go away for the week. And Jono and his team lead a group of leaders as they take these youth away. Over the week, 28 teenagers now say they're following Christ for the first time. Isn't that tremendous? Amen. It's amazing that God works and God is calling a people to himself. Just to share with you as well, because it's not just about, I guess, the 28, which is phenomenal, but it's also just about the one and the individual. I bumped into one of the leaders, and we're so thankful for those leaders of the youth as well. I bumped into one of the leaders during the week, and he looked haggard, exhausted. And I stopped and I started having a conversation with him. And I said to him, what's one of the highlights? What's one of the great highlights for you of the week? And as soon as I asked that question, his face just lit up. And he said, "Look, Nathan, I've been leading this group of teenage young men for a couple of years now. And there's one guy and he's been kind of on the edge. He's been learning about who Jesus is and what it's all about. And this week, he decided he's going to follow Jesus with his life." So praise God. And he was so thankful and so overjoyed with that news. And I said, what was it that got him, in a sense, over the line? What was it for him, that the penny drop moment? And he said, "Oh, so thankful, Nathan. We were praying about this and we were praying that teaching and praying that he would understand that it's about Jesus and the person of Jesus." And he said that he always thought it was about him being good and good enough for God. But now that he understands it's about the person of Jesus and what he's done. So he's now going to put his trust in that and follow him. Isn't that tremendous? As we just thank God for the way in which he's at work in the world. I'm going to do something unusual. I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to pray, which I'm going to invite you to join me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are powerful. We thank you that you're good. And Lord, we thank you that you have a good plan for this creation of yours. Lord, we do just thank you that you are the one in control. And Lord, we thank you that you are calling a people to yourself. We thank you for the youth leaders. We thank you for Jono and his team. We thank you for those leaders that give up their time to teach and to serve the youth. Lord, we pray that you would sustain them and you would restore them after a hectic week at FAT Camp. But Lord, we also thank you for the way in which you are bearing fruit. We thank you for the way in which you are calling a people to yourself. Lord, we thank you for those young men and women who are following Christ, those little baby Christians. Lord, we pray that you'd raise them up. Lord, we pray that you would help them to finish the race. And Lord, we pray that as they and more come to know of your son, Jesus, Lord, we pray that much praise and glory will go to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Living a life of mission is prayer, prayerfulness. The other key aspect that we see in this passage in Colossians is living of a life of mission is to proclaim a message. A message. Look, let me read again to you and see if you can pick up all the references to proclamation and message in this short number of verses. Paul writes to the Colossian church, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So you get that, right? There's the repetition of proclaim and message and conversation. Living a life of mission is actually conveying a message. There's a saying that kind of does the rounds every now and then. You may have heard this message. It goes like this. Proclaim Christ and use words if necessary. Think about that for a moment. At first, it kind of sounds pretty good. But Andrew last week was challenging us and encouraging us to show discernment, wisdom, to kind of to listen and to wrestle with this. So let me just say it again, because we'll just think about this for a moment. Proclaim Christ and use words if necessary. Picks up this key idea, I think, between what some people try and do is separate out word and act. So we kind of get that, what is being said there, I think, because it's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be fake, because the world sees a fake and the world hates a fake. If we speak one way and act completely a different way, then the world won't have a bar of it. But as we look at this passage here, Paul gets it. Let's look at verse 5. He says, be wise. There's that discernment. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, the way you act. So Paul's not saying just speak, don't even worry about your behavior or your act of how you do things. So we're proclaiming a message, but we're careful of how we act. But let's think a little bit deeper into this sort of idea of proclaim Christ and if necessary use actions, because where it begins to fall down is that the message that we're proclaiming, we'll look at in a moment, it's actually not about us. That is not about my action. And actually, we fall into the danger of becoming hypocrites, actually, if we begin to say, oh, it's all about me and it's all about us. Because actually, we see that it's the message is not ourselves. Let's look at what this message is that Paul says we are to proclaim. Verse 3. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's our message, the mystery of Christ. That's an interesting phrase, and we'll see Paul use it where he uses the term the mystery of Christ. It raises that kind of question, who and what is Jesus on about? Who is this man, Jesus? Come with me. He speaks earlier of this in Colossians. If you turn over your page and turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me, as he's spoken about this profound mystery of who Jesus is, Paul's prayer is that God would open up doors to proclaim this message into different contexts, into different doors or different opportunities. At verse 15, Paul writes, the Son, that is Jesus, that's who we're talking about. This is our message. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and even invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. This is the one that we proclaim, that he is the creator, God. And that not only has he created all things, Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's not only the creator of life and all things, he's also the sustainer. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything that he might have the supremacy. See there, he is the head of the body. He's the beginning, the firstborn amongst the dead. This one that we proclaim isn't just this kind of interesting philosophical idea. Yes, let's think about that. It's a good idea. It's a man in history who has died and risen from the dead. He's the firstborn from amongst the dead. And it's in that resurrection that we see that Jesus is not just some philosophical, I guess, discussion that one might have. This is a subjective truth claim that, in a sense, demands investigation. And it demands a response because it is true. And we can say that confidently because there has been a man who has died and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And we're told here that he's the first fruit, if you like. He is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he, that is Jesus, would have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The fullness of God in Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There's who Jesus is and what he's done. That he shed his blood on the cross in order to reconcile. That is to bring back that which is broken, people who have been separated or broken from God, on the cross by his blood, he brings them back into a relationship with God. And it leads us to say that is a profound mystery. How is that kind of plan? It's an incredible plan. It's a phenomenal plan. And so it leads those who will follow Jesus to respond in song. We sung that wonderful song just then. Why should I gain from his reward? There's this extraordinary plan that God has for this world. And it's a good plan, and it's that he sent his son in the flesh to walk this earth and then to die on the cross to reconcile humanity back to himself. And then 3 days later he rose, and it begs the question, how am I somehow a part of that? Somehow I am sort of fit into that plan. And it's an extraordinary plan. And so it leads us to sing this song, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. How is it possible that God would give his life for me? But this I know with all my heart, we sung, his wounds have paid my ransom. Our message is the message not of ourselves, but of Christ Jesus, God's Son who died on the cross. Another understanding of this term, the mystery of Christ, if you just follow through with me at chapter 1 here, the mystery of Christ is a particular phrase that Paul also uses from time to time in his letters. He uses it here in Colossians. He also makes reference in Ephesians, if you want to go there at another time and dig deeper into this. He also speaks about the mystery in Romans, but he's particularly speaking of the mystery of Christ. And what does he have on view here when he says we are to proclaim the mystery? We can pick that up here as we look at Colossians chapter 1. Come with me to verse 24. This is just after he's spoken of this supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now I rejoice, Paul writes, in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become its servant, and by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery. There's that, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as we understand what Paul is saying when he uses the term, pray that that we would proclaim the mystery of Christ, he's speaking about the way in which God, it's God's mission and it's God's plan, and that he chooses who he will reveal himself to. So the idea is that it's the mystery is that elsewhere he'll talk that the unbeliever's eyes are shielded. There's like a cover that they cannot see. But the prayer is that as we proclaim the mystery of Christ, God would do his work and reveal himself to those that we speak the gospel to. So that's our message, to speak the mystery of Christ. But as I was saying, that's the message, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. But we see here in this passage in Colossians, if we go back to Colossians chapter 4, it's not just the message that we proclaim, but it's how we are to proclaim it as well. We're to proclaim it with clarity, Paul will go on to say. We're to proclaim it with a certain sense of urgency. It's important, there's an urgency. And we are also to proclaim it with grace. Those three things. Look with me back at Colossians chapter 4. I'll pick it up at verse 4. Verse 4, Paul writes, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." Not in some confusing way that leads people astray and thinking, what's he going on about? What's he talking about? Pray that it would be clear. And I hope you picked up that it was wonderful that Kathy spoke about the clarity that she was received as a gift from those who taught her, the clarity about the word of God and its importance. Not that we would confuse people when we try and speak to them about the mystery of Christ, but that we would be clear. Also, as we preach or proclaim Jesus, that we would do so with urgency. Let me read to you the passage again and see if you can pick up the sense of urgency in the passage from here. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we would proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Do you see that sense of devotion? To devote means to commit, and it's to dedicate time and energy. He says, dedicate yourselves to prayer, and also he says there, be watchful as well. That sense of watching, the prayer is that God would open doors, that we would be watchful and we'd be able to see that door, that opportunity that might arise to be able to speak Christ into that situation. When I first arrived, this sense of watching, I want to kind of get a sense of. When I first arrived on the coast, pretty quickly, I could tell who the surfers were. And so I'd be at staff meetings and stuff, and Tim Baldwin, the cheeky fella, he'd always be looking on his phone in the middle of all the meetings and everything. And I'd say to him, "Mate, what are you doing when you're looking at your phone? Are you looking at Facebook or what are you doing?" And he showed me, and it was a surf app. And he's watching the wind, and he's watching the conditions of the waves. And it's that sense of watchfulness that he's deeply dedicated, right? Because he wants to get out there, but he's watchful and he's looking for the signs in order so that he'll know when to go, when to strike. And in a way, that's what Paul's saying here. Be watchful, be mindful in that urgency. Not only be watchful, but make the most of every opportunity, not to go surfing, unless you're telling people about Jesus maybe when you're surfing. Make the most of every opportunity, always knowing how to answer everyone. That sense of clarity and that sense of opportunity is what Paul is speaking about here. I want to share a little bit of a confession to you about this topic, this very thing. Because the prayer, Paul's saying, pray that God would open this door. It's his mission, but he will make it happen and he'll present this opportunity before you. I had just one of these opportunities just over these last school holidays. I was having a conversation with someone and they were talking about their work, and they do a lot of good work, this particular person, like work for others. They do good deeds. And they're saying, in my line of work, I meet a lot of people with big hearts, good hearts, and that's why they do what they do. I'm thinking, and then he turned to me, he said, "Why do you do what you do, Nathan?" And that's the question, isn't it? That's the opportunity right there. Why do you do? I thought, oh no. Well, it's not because of my heart. Because if you could see my heart, it's not, I don't have a big heart. I'm kind of mostly a selfish jerk. And if you saw that, then that's not why I do what I do. But, and the confession is, look, I kind of bumbled and stumbled through it at first, actually. And I was kind of challenged as I came to this passage because I thought, did I fail? I said, oh, look, to tell you the truth, I think what I do is there's a God and he cares. I think he cares for the world because he sent his son Jesus, and I'm convinced that that's true. And so I do what I do because of that, and on I went. But the reason why I'm sharing that with you is the prayer is that we would be mindful and watching for these opportunities that God presents before us. But we are to do it with clarity. And so I want to urge you this morning that if you're anything like me, if you struggle and if you have these moments where it's always afterwards, right? You shut the door and think, oh, I should have said this and I should have said that. If that's you, I want to urge you, I want to encourage you to do one of two things. This book, each term, we encourage people to buy a book at the bookstore. The one for this term is Know and Tell the Gospel. It's so appropriate and it's so great as we go into 1 Timothy next week. But it's to know the gospel and to be able to communicate it with clarity. So if you're anything like me, can I encourage you to check out that at the bookstore because it's so worthwhile. The other thing you might do is if you're like me as well, is this life course that we were speaking of, even if you're a believer, but even if you just want to hone and re-engage with that sense of clarity and knowing to be able to communicate it, then I'd encourage you to come along to life. And if you want to bring someone that's not a believer, by all means. But there are two things that you could do just to hone that clarity and hone that sense of urgency as well, to make the most of each opportunity. But the final thing Paul says that we are to do as we communicate Christ. Look with me at verse 6. This is the last point. Let your conversation be always full of grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The way we are to speak, full of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor and goodness and love towards his people, not because they deserve it, not because they're good, not because they're awesome, not because they're loving or lovable, but purely out of his goodness and out of his loving nature. God's grace is a gift. And as we've been those who have received God's grace, so too are we meant to be people of God's grace as well. And so our conversation is to be full of grace. Not just like 80% grace and then 20%, I hope you get what you're coming to you. But 100% full grace, because that's what we've received at the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says there, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. That sense that our conversation should be distinctive. People should have a conversation with us and it's noticeably different to how the rest of the world speaks because it's gracious, because it's loving. And people, I was encouraged by one of the saints this morning that another aspect of this saltiness of conversation is it's distinctive. And it's so distinctive, but another quality of salt is that it preserves. That is that as our conversations are distinctive, it will, in a sense, echo in the person's mind so that at another time, if the conversation is so full of grace, that at another time, people will remember that conversation and it will come back to them and they'll say, yeah, I remember that person was speaking about the love of Jesus. And that conversation, when they could have been harsh to me, when they could have treated me as I deserved, they actually gave me something different and it will echo. So come with me. Paul speaks earlier of this wonderful grace and he connects it to the life of mission. And we're getting close to finishing up. Turn over the page to Colossians chapter 1 for me at verse 3. This is great. We'll see the connection between God's grace and his sovereignty and the mission. We always thank God, Paul writes, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. There's the prayer. Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel, the good news that has come to you. In the same way, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Do you get a sense of that mission that God's plan is for that whole world and the gospel, the good news that we're speaking about, it bears fruit. It saves people. It brings them into the kingdom of God, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it. So someone had to tell them because they've heard it and truly understood what? God's grace. It says, as they've grasped and as they've understood just the depth and the weight and the gravity of God's grace, as they've truly understood that grace, they've been able to speak. Paul says, as you speak so filled with the grace. So this morning, my purpose is to encourage you not to live for your choice, not to live for your control, but to live for a much greater purpose, to live for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this morning to get on board living a life of mission. Living a life of mission, we see in this passage in Colossians chapter 4, it is a team effort. And let me show you, again, I'll read just the first few verses and just try and get the sense that it's a communal thing. It's not just down to one, but us. Let me show you. Devote yourself to prayer, so far, yourself. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. So do you get that? Do you get that sense of that collective? It's not just me, it's us, and it's we, and it's our mission that we do together. It's appropriate to sort of share this point with you on Anzac Day weekend, because as Christians, we should totally understand this sense of what it is that we're actually remembering on Anzac Day. Many people think of the Christian kind of life, if you like, as a bit of a cruise ship. That is, as you get on the boat, as you get saved by the Lord Jesus, then it's just sit down, chill out. That's what you do on a cruise ship. But the better way to think of it is not that kind of boat. It's actually a battleship. And on a battleship, every person on the boat has a role. Everybody on the boat, it's different. It's a different role that they play. But as they all play their different role, it's the one purpose, if you like. And what it means is there's moments where you'll see at Anzac Day, you'll see the guy dancing in the street, celebrating for joy. And you'll get that sense of, in the Anzac Day spirit, did that person fight in the war? Well, not really. The soldier's there, but in the sense of total war, everybody works towards the one purpose, the one goal of mission. So just to encourage you that everybody plays a different part and a different role when it comes to the mission. Paul's prayer, I want to leave you to encourage you to think about making Paul's prayer our prayer or your prayer, that we would ask God for opportunities, that as we proclaim Christ, we would see those wonderful opportunities before us. And as we speak, it would be with clarity, with urgency, and with grace. I'm going to do that now. I'm going to pray. Let's finish. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your good plan. Lord, we do thank you that you are sovereign, that you have a good plan, not only for us, but for the whole world. Lord, we thank you that this plan comes in the form of your Son, Jesus, that as we see Jesus, we see you. We thank you that out of your great love that you sent your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he went to the cross, that we could be reconciled and brought back to you. Lord, we just thank you for those that have been recipients of this wonderful grace, that it's not by our own merits, it's not by how good we think we are, but it's entirely by the work of Christ and what he's done for us and his great love for us. Lord, I pray that we would be those who truly grasp it, that we would get it deep down inside, that we would grasp just how amazing this grace to us is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we are those who grasp it, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the boldness to also proclaim Christ. Lord, I pray that you would indeed open these doors of opportunity here on the coast. In our lives, Lord, I pray that you give us the boldness and the ability to speak. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, we would do it graciously, with clarity, but we would see the urgency in making the most of each and every opportunity. And Lord, we pray this not for our sake, but for the sake of your Lord, Son, in Jesus' name, amen.